you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. I think every parent has struggled with every child with the all-important question of why. For some reason, every child tends to go through that stage where it doesn't matter what you tell them, the only response that comes to their mind is, why? 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 And a lot of times, especially when they're little, they're simply asking because their worldview and their world perception, you know, is about like that, right? And their ability to comprehend is about like that. But then as they grow older and their worldview begins to grow and to expand, they're asking why, not because they really want to know why, but because they just don't want to do it. Right? They just don't want to do it. Jesus in Luke chapter 6 is in the midst of teaching a new way of righteousness. A way of righteousness that is not Pharisaical, it's not legalistic, it's not in appearance, it's not in practice, but rather it's in the heart. And as he begins to teach this, his disciples have that perspective of a 2 or a 3-year-old. It's only about that big. And so as he shows and as he shares and as he commands them to live right, he also wants to tell them why. Because he knows that their perspective or their worldview through him needs to grow. And only by telling them why they're supposed to do these things, why they're supposed to act these ways, will that perspective grow. And last week, the Word of God, I think, really hit a chord or a nerve with our congregation. Because I received a lot of comments and a lot of feedback, not negative, but a lot of comments on, holy cow, Pastor Jeff, that is, how do you do that? How do you show mercy to your enemy? Because last week we saw from Luke 6 that Jesus commands his followers to live right by showing mercy to their enemies. And when Jesus says enemy, he's not talking about Iran or North Korea. He's not talking nationalistically. He's talking spiritually. He's talking about those people next door who oppress you and who persecute you and who mock your faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus commands his disciples in Luke 6 to be merciful. And he makes it very crystal clear that his disciples are supposed to give up every right to retaliate against those who would harm them. But not only do they give up the right to retaliate against those who would harm them, he says, you've signed up to love and to do good and to bless and to take no offense, to give the shirt off your back and to give the funds in your pockets all to your enemy. And so what's a baker to do? What's a photographer to do? What's a Christian to do? When somebody stands outside their door and hurls insults, or maybe they get to the stones, or maybe they post a note signed by a lawyer on their door. What is right living according to Jesus' will, words, and works? Well, it's mercy we learned last week. That is to give them not give them what they deserve. And these commands, as just as radical in the 21st century, were radical in the first century. And those first recipients of Luke who would be reading this passage as followers of Jesus, making certain that they know who Jesus is and what his teaching is, are going to look at that and go, that's absurd. I don't understand it. I don't get it. Just like you and I said last week, I don't get it. But thankfully, Jesus gets to the next portion of Scripture. Because now our perspective begins to grow as he tells us why merciful living is necessary for the Christian life. Would you stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's word? I'm going to begin and remind ourselves of the commands starting in verse 27, and then we'll move on and we'll be mindful of the reasons why we are to obey these commands through verse 36. Jesus, again talking to his disciples, having come down from the mountain, says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, if you love those who love you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Father, I pray that you would open our minds, you would open our hearts to your word this morning, and that you would help us to see the great reward and reason for living a merciful life towards our enemies. And when oppressors rise up against us, and haters and scorners hurl insults and even violence among us, may you give us your grace and your mercy to live this out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As Jesus teaches on what right living is for his followers, he specifically commands them to be merciful to their enemies. And one might assume that when Jesus says, "Okay, I'm going to fix what's wrong with Judaism," it's going to be an easier way than just following a bunch of laws and regulations. But as any parent knows, anybody can throw up a bunch of laws and regulations. If you really want to impact somebody, you got to touch their heart. And to touch the heart is significantly more difficult than to simply throw up rules and laws. Jesus deals with the heart as he calls his followers to a greater way of righteous living, to give in to more abuse even after they've hurled sticks and stones, to allow a second sucker punch even after you've been beaten and bruised, to give the shirt off your back even after they've taken your coat, or to give without requiring payback even after they've begged, borrowed, or stole, to become penniless. If that's what it takes for the name of Christ to be winsome, that's what it takes. This is the radical love you and I must have as followers of Jesus for our enemies. For those who persecute us, we show mercy. But why? Why does Jesus call us to merciful living? I mean, doesn't this make us a doormat, so to speak? Doesn't this put a target on our back to say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, come abuse me. I'm okay with it. I'll be your punching bag." Why in the world would we give in to that? Why does Jesus want his followers to be merciful? Well, he gives us four reasons here in our text. And the first reason Jesus says be merciful is because merciful living is how you want to be treated yourselves. Merciful living is how you want to be treated yourselves. Verse number 31, "And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Now, what's that called? The golden rule, right? And outside of John 3:16, the golden rule might be one of the most or the most quoted sayings of Jesus. But here, he puts it within the context of how you treat your enemy. Not how you treat your family or how you treat your friends or how you treat your coworkers, your church, or living in your community. The golden rule directly applies to how followers of Jesus are going to treat their enemy. And it explains why we treat our enemy like that. Why are you going to treat your enemy merciful? Because that's how you want your enemy to treat you. Why are you going to bless when they curse? Because you desperately want them to bless you instead of curse you. Why are you going to give the pennies and the nickels and the dimes out of your pocket as you pass by the poor? Because if you were poor, that's what you would want somebody else to do to you. And you say, the last command that shows us how to live merciful is also the first reason why we want to, or we ought to live merciful, is because we ourselves want mercy. And really a simple survey proves this. How many of you like to receive mercy? And mercy means you don't receive the punishment you deserve. How many of you like to not receive punishments? Okay, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up, okay? This means that everybody with your hand up, you like to give mercy according to the golden rule, right? Because that's what the golden rule says. If you like to be treated a certain way, you're committed as a follower of Jesus to then treat others that way, regardless of how they treat you. You see, the golden rule isn't a promise about or an instruction on how others treat you, right? It's on how you treat other people. And within the context here, which is different than Matthew, it's specifically how we treat our enemies. And wouldn't the church have a better reputation if the world and its members would treat the opposition and their oppressors as they themselves wanted to be treated? Instead of flying off the handle and demanding our rights or our religious freedom, returning evil for evil or lawyering up or starting some boycott petition, if we treated the enemy how we ourselves wanted to be treated, wouldn't it show the world the difference between a religion and a relationship? Because there are a lot of other religions that have the golden rule as part of their religion. But do they actually live it out? You see, when we live out treating others how we want to be treated, we live out the life of Jesus in front of them. And I don't know about you, but I love mercy. And the very thing that I love, Jesus commands me and compels me to give because I love it myself. James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that there is no judicial or legal accountability. Again, this is within the confines of somebody oppressing you for your faith in Jesus Christ. It emphasizes our willingness to give up the right to retaliate against somebody who has wronged us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Furthermore, there's no promise or guarantee that because we treat our enemy mercifully, that they themselves will in turn treat us mercifully. Because if you and I treat them mercifully because they're going to treat us mercifully, is that really mercy? Did you get that circle? Okay? It's not. It doesn't matter how they treat you. It matters how you treat them. And so we do it because that's how I want to be treated. That's how you want to be treated. And James is, as James would say, he's going to say, if you really want to show the world your faith, you show them mercy. You show them your works of faith. Show them mercy. I think that's why Jesus goes on to give a second command following in verse 35, love your enemies, do good, and lend. Because we need to be reminded that we desire love, we desire good, we desire our needs being met. And so Jesus explains that we are to give mercy to our enemy because we want mercy from our enemy as well. Now he then goes on to explain that although this might seem illogical on the surface, if you get to the heart of it, it's very logical. Because it is this form of mercy which is going to set his followers apart from everybody else. And so we find, secondly, that we are called to be merciful because living mercifully sets you apart from your enemies. Living mercifully sets you apart from your enemies. It's that form of living that's going to make you distinct, that's going to make you different than those who are oppressing you. And here we find in verse 32, Jesus says, even sinners love, even sinners lend, even sinners give. And when he says sinners, he's speaking of the world. He's speaking of those who are going to oppress us because of our faith. And our enemies will love those who love them. Our enemies will do good to those who are going to do good in return for them. Our enemies are going to lend to those who are going to repay with interest. And the inference is, if we live like our enemy, are we really any different than them? The answer is no. If we are going to return evil for evil as they return evil for evil, that doesn't make us any different. What will make us distinct is to love. Is to love and to be merciful regardless of what they do to us. I mean, is there any holiness in treating others how they treat you? Is there any benefit to Christ in doing good only to those who are going to return the favor? Is there any evangelism in serving those who have already been evangelized? Or is there any opportunity for compassion when you only lend to those who you know are going to repay? Is there any win in loving the lovable? The answer is no. Jesus' followers do not win, do not grow, do not benefit, do not evangelize, do not show the world holiness. They do not live right when we simply live reciprocally towards one another. In other words, I'm going to give to you, I'm going to treat you, I'm going to do to you because of how you are treating me, because of what you're giving to me, because of what I can get from you. It's just reciprocating one hand over the other. That's not the life we're called to live. And notice Jesus' point. He says here in verse 36, what benefit is it to you? Verse 32, what benefit is it to you? Verse 33, what benefit is you? Verse 34, what benefit? Is there any credit? And the answer is no. Which means that if we live mercifully, and we'll get there, there are benefits. But if we don't live mercifully, we're giving up those benefits as a Christian. And I think in many ways, the American church, at least in our circles, for the last 50 years has been so focused on looking and appearing differently that we've failed to actually be different. And what I mean by that is we failed to actually treat our enemies with mercy and love. We've stood on our rights as Americans rather than stood on the love of Jesus Christ as Christians. And we've become no different than the person next door. When they hurl insult, we just hurl it right back. How different would the perception be? How set apart would our country be, or our Christians be, if we just took it? I shared the illustration last week of Chick-fil-A opening their doors and opening their ovens, so to speak, by serving the homosexual community during a tragic shooting several years ago. Did you know, though, that other restaurants did the same thing? They weren't the only restaurant that did it. But other restaurants, did you hear about them? Well, you had to look deep into articles if you really wanted to find those restaurants and those other businesses. Why? Well, because those other restaurants were seemingly giving to those who were culturally, politically, and socially aligned with them, whereas Chick-fil-A was openly giving to those who were vehemently opposed to the culture of in the politics and the social aspect that Chick-fil-A had verbalized over the course of those years. And yet in them giving, it did not alter their position, and it did not alter their testimony. In fact, it enhanced it, did it not? It shed light in a dark place. Why? Because they chose to love some people who did not love them. They chose to be merciful to those who would not show them mercy. You see, being merciful to those who hate, curse, strike, take, beg, and mistreat you sets you apart in the world because, well, that's not how the world behaves. And when that's not how the world behaves, and they see some behavior that's not like them, they begin to take notice. They begin to see the difference. And so set yourself apart in this world by being merciful. And that's why Jesus says we ought to do it. We ought to do it because it makes us distinct. It makes us set apart. It makes us, if I can use the theological term, it makes us holy. Set apart unto God from the world. Jesus goes on and he concludes then with the two benefits of showing your enemy mercy. And these benefits are also the last two reasons why we have to do it. And so Jesus says, thirdly, be merciful because merciful living brings great rewards. Merciful living does bring rewards. He says in verse 35, your reward will be great, right? Not just that we have a reward, but that our reward will be great. Now, if we jump back and where we remind ourselves of where we came, in verses 20 through 22, we noted that in this life, Jesus says, followers of me, of Jesus, may lose. We've noted last week in verses 27 through 31 that in this life, followers of Jesus may lose. However, living right, according to Jesus, is not a losing proposition. Jesus promises here that when his followers show their enemies mercy, they will receive a reward. And that reward, he says, will be great. Now, the question is automatically, well, what is it? What's the reward, Pastor? I want to know what I get. That's our consumer mentality, right? Well, let me tell you, that reward is not heaven. It's not eternal life, okay? You don't earn eternal life by showing your enemy mercy. So it's not going to earn you something, but it brings you benefits. Benefits. And the way I like to think of benefits is like this. It's kind of like one of those school internships, right? Where you do the internship and how much do you get paid? Right? But you do it for the experience and the future pay. Because now you can say, in the future, look what I have done, and it helps you moving on to the future. And I think the reward that Luke is speaking of, or that Jesus is speaking of, rather, is the fact that we are going to have greater communion and dependence upon God when we are merciful towards our enemies. Because let's face it, if you want to live this way, how many of you legitimately think you can live this way on your own, in your own effort, in your own will, in your own flesh? I don't think so, right? It goes against everything that's in us to do this. So we're going to have greater communion with God because we're going to desperately need him through this period. We're gonna come to depend upon him because we know that we can't do it on ourselves. And when you have communion with God that's intimate and you have dependence upon God with intimate, you grow in those areas. God then can take that experience, God can take that obedience, and now he can make you even more useful for his kingdom purposes. And so the more that you depend and the more that you commune, you're polished. And the more you're polished by God, the brighter Jesus shines off of you, right? The more useful a vessel you can be for him. And so we're called to be set apart from this world because there is reward. And that reward is not our glory. That reward is to see Jesus glorified through us. That reward is to see Jesus' name proclaimed through us. And the world can't live like that. The world can't live like that. And so we must be merciful. And because mercy gains us rewards, he's already promised those rewards back in verse 23. If you look back there, he says, rejoice in that day. Or rejoice in what day? Well, rejoice when people hate you, exclude you, revile you, and spurn you on account of him. For your reward is great in heaven. Likewise, he reminds us that our reward for living merciful is great. Is great. And so we serve the King of Kings by being merciful to our enemy, because there is great benefit to it. The fourth reason Jesus goes on to give for living mercifully is living mercifully is godliness. If we want to live godly, we will live mercifully. You see, Jesus says, you will be sons of the Most High, here in verse 35. And when he says, you will be sons, it's one of those places in the Bible where sonship doesn't talk about offspring. He's not talking about a father-paternal relationship to his son. He's talking about character and attributes. When we show our enemies mercy, we are showing the same characteristic that God shows to his enemy. We're living a godly life. That's why he goes on to say, for he that is God is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. And so when we are merciful, or we must be merciful, because if we really want to have the same character, the same attribute, the same integrity of God, if I want to live like Jesus, if I want to act like Jesus, I'm going to have to be merciful. Because it's not godly, it's not right to give your persecutor and your oppressor a piece of your mind. That's sin. It's not right to lash out. What's right is to act like God and to be merciful. And so when we obey this command, when we obey the command to love your enemy, to be merciful to them, to give, to bless, we're acting like God acts. We're acting like God is the one who really, truly is the one we're looking to and longing to be like. We're saying, I need to be like God and I need to act like God because God is the one who's shown us mercy. And again, this verse doesn't guarantee eternal life. It just says, your behavior reflects godliness. Let me ask you a question real quick. Who are the ungrateful and the evil in verse 35? For he that is God, is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Raise your hand if you're one of the ungrateful and the evil this morning. That's us. That's us. Now, why do I say that? Because guess who started out as enemies to God? That's me. That's you. That's why he goes on to say, be merciful, even as, that's a comparative word, compared to your Father, who is merciful. You see, the Bible clearly says that there is none righteous, no, not one. Contrary to popular opinion, people are not good. I don't know if you saw the pop news this week, but Hollywood was rolled over by a pop star by the name of Chris Pratt, and he told the MTV Award, he said this, he said, nobody is perfect. People will tell you that you're perfect just the way you are. You are not. Can you imagine having somebody on that level, on that stage, tell people they're not perfect the way they are? That goes against everything our culture says, right? This is what he says. You are imperfect. You always will be. But there is a powerful force that's designed you to be that way. And if you're willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift, like the freedom that we enjoy in this country. That grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Don't forget that. Don't take that for granted. Whoa! That's a powerful statement, but I want to tell you that that's not just a powerful statement to the next generation. That's a powerful statement to every generation here, every person here. You are not perfect. You are not good. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2 really quickly, I want us to see how merciful God is. In Ephesians chapter 2, we find a great passage where we find who we are or who man is without the mercy of God, and then in turn, who man is with the mercy of God. And the whole point of this is to tell us and to show us, if we have received such a great form of mercy, how can we not give mercy? In Ephesians chapter 2, it's Paul who's writing. And he begins, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That word dead simply means you were separated from God because of your trespasses and sins. And he says, because you were dead in that, you walked in a way following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, you were at one point a rebel against God. Paul, in Romans chapter 5, will just come out and say it. You were an enemy of God. Just like our enemies are enemies of us. And so we were rebellious against God, by nature rebellious against God, opposed to God in every way, just like the devil. And therefore we lived with a warped mind and a warped view, with a warped heart that carries out the passions of our flesh, he says, the desires of our body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath. In other words, our behavior was leading us to eternal condemnation in hell, to the wrath of God. Just like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. And then what's the first two words of verse 4? What? But God. Don't you love the buts of the Bible? This is the best one, I think. But God being merciful, right? He shows us mercy. He's rich in it. And I think of, from my day and age, DuckTales. And I think of all of the piles of gold that the uncle had, and they would swim in it. That's what I think of God's mercy, right? This huge vat of mercy. He's rich in mercy. It means he's rich in not giving people what they deserve. For how many sins does God permit a person before he condemns them? How many sins does God permit for a person before he condemns them? He permits them a lifetime of sins, does he not? He permits them whatever life they have. And he gives them the chance. And so we find all men deserve hell and condemnation, but God in his mercy steps in. Why is God merciful? Well, look at what he says in the middle of verse 4. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Listen, friend, God loves you this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want you to know that God loves you this morning. And how can I say that God loves you? Because even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, God made you alive with Christ. Even though you deserved condemnation, God said, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send myself, the likeness of myself in physical form, to take upon himself the sin of mankind. So that you don't have to. So that I can give you life in that. A concept made us alive together with Christ is the idea of now we are no longer separated from God when we are with Christ, but we have union with him. For by grace you have been saved. And then we read these verses in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Why were we created in Christ Jesus? You know what one of those good works is? Being merciful to your enemy. Being merciful to your enemy. When we are merciful to our enemy, it reveals that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How much mercy has God given you? Oh, friends, I can't even count. I can't even count the way that God has been merciful to me. The times that God has not given me what I deserved. And if God can be merciful to countless offenses from me, how can I not be merciful to those who offend or hurt or harm or abuse me? I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying that's the right way to live. Not because Pastor Jeff said it, but because Jesus says it and Jesus compels it. And that's why he ends this dialogue of merciful living by just commanding us, be merciful. Be merciful. You know why now. Be merciful, and your mercy is to look like your Heavenly Father. Because you know what mercy looks like having experienced it. Church, let us live this life rightly as Jesus calls us to live. And let us live it the hard way by being merciful towards our enemies. Would you stand with me as I pray?